As we turn to Isaiah 56 in our Bibles, Isaiah 56, Old Testament, just maybe a touch more than halfway through your Bible. I'd like to first start by saying, I didn't get saved in a church like this. The church I came from was large. I think we were probably pushing almost 700 people. You know, by the time I left and got out of there, it was a Nazarene church. I didn't get saved from necessarily the preaching. It was more one-on-one ministry with an associate pastor there. Led me to the Lord. But I was reminded of just the other day, just what folks think of churches like this, like us, a small group of people. Maybe we're running 100, 120 on a Sunday, give or take. It always changes. But I was reminded recently of what people think of churches like us. To be honest with you, I ran past, I call him an old acquaintance now, but he was an old friend. And I seen him in passing on the road. He was on the side of the road, and I didn't stop to help him. He looked fine, so I just left him. I'm just kidding. But he was helping someone. There was an accident. He's, you know, there was fire department there, and he was working, helping somebody. So I pretend I don't see nothing and drive by, you know, because I don't pull a paramedic license out or nothing like that. I just keep going, pretend I don't see nothing. I'm just kidding. If you're stuck on the side of the road, I'll come help you if you need help. But I was driving by, and I was reminded by my wife, who also knew this man, is that I said, wow, when's the last time you seen Steve? And she said, man, it's been a long time. I didn't mean to give his name out, but it's been a long time. And she said, last time I seen him, he says, oh, you're going to that little church. You know, they're a cult. You knew that, right? And he said that straight to her face, and, you know, she just, you know, bit her tongue like she should have and went about her business. And she reminded me of that. I think she had told me that at one other time, but I, you know, try to give people the benefit of the doubt and, you know, go on with life and, you know, try to be an encouragement and a blessing to anyone and everyone I can, because I want to try to win them to the Lord. And I'm not saying a man's not saved, but that stirred me up, you know. That little church is a cult. I said, boy, I mean, really? Are we all dressing the same? Do we all act the same? Are we all, you know, driving the same cars, working the same jobs? Are we all doing the same thing? I mean, I've never really been in a cult that I know of, but I think I'd know if I was there. But it fired me up because I said, the only thing we all have in common here is we carry around the same book. And we love the same God. And there's something about getting saved and getting, you know, somewhat raised in a large church where there was just a large lack of unity amongst the members, the believers. There was a large lack of unity, and there's no cohesiveness. And, you know, the people at work say the same thing sometimes, and oftentimes you wonder if it's true. They said that the bosses try to kind of keep us, like, biting at each other, going at each other, going back and forth with one another in order to keep a little bit of division on the workplace. And I often wonder if that goes on in the churches. The lack of unity causes an incohesiveness that is not productive. And, you know, we say we're trying to win people to the Lord and be soul winners and try to do a good work for God. And you wonder, I mean, who's the one that's been brainwashed, you know? I don't know why I wanted to get on that rant, but each and every one of us in here ought to know that it is our responsibility. I'm going to talk about the 21st century watchman today. It's the title of my message, the 21st century watchman. But in large, the problem starts right here in the pulpits, the pastors, the preachers, the so-called ministers. The problem is in large part stems right here. But each and every one of us has a responsibility to seek out truth, to know truth, to desire truth, and to walk with God individually. It's not this man's fault. When it gets to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ or the great white throne judgment, whichever one you find yourself in, it's not going to be this man's fault. There will be, in part, a lot of responsibility laid on this man. I'm talking nationwide. I'm not just talking about our preacher. But everyone has a responsibility to seek out truth. And I want to encourage you this morning to seek out truth on your own and to beware of the 21st century watchman. Isaiah 56. Folks, if you don't mind, could we stand to our feet for the reading of the text? We're going to read the text here. We'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll dive right in. Actually, the name Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, his name means Jehovah is my helper. So let's see if we can get a little bit of help from the prophet Isaiah this morning. Isaiah 56, let's look at a few verses starting in verse 10. The Bible says Isaiah 56 and verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, I thank you for getting us all here safely to church this morning. I thank you already for the song service and what's going on downstairs. I pray it should be with those kids. I'm asking right now that you'd come down and fill me up with the Holy Ghost of God and that you'd help me clear my mind and give me a good message for these good folks here. That you'd encourage us, help us, maybe rebuke us, or Lord, give us whatever we need this morning individually. Something that would be, in essence, to glorify you, God. Whatever it might be, you might reveal something to our hearts this morning. I pray it'd be a help to us and that we'd give you the glory for it. Pray that you'd knock out the distractions from this room, from the week, from the holidays, Lord, that you'd just truly slow us down and help us to get back in this book, Lord. The hustle and bustle, Lord, it's winding down. I'm thankful for it. The busyness of the holidays and the week, Lord, it's winding down. And I thank you for that, Lord. Help us draw nearer to you now more than we ever have, Father. And we'll give you all the glory for everything said and done this morning. Pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Folks, you may be seated. Thank you. Jehovah is my helper. Isaiah is a great prophet in the Old Testament, one that was probably the most referenced by Jesus Christ in the New Testament and of the prophets and the Pharisees even in the New Testament, referenced Isaiah more than any other prophet. Now the Bible says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And you know, I find it quite hard to believe that God would make such an abrupt statement without having, you know, the decency to clarify such a verse. In context, Israel has forgotten God. We're in the Old Testament here dealing with God's people. Israel has forgotten God. They've got no knowledge of God. He's been forgotten. It's not that the knowledge couldn't have been obtained. The knowledge was still there. It's just that they had pushed it aside. They had pushed it behind them. They had moved on to bigger and better things. They'd built their bigger churches and their bigger synagogues and their bigger, better idols and their bigger, better shrines that they wanted to worship that they thought would benefit them the most. It's not that the knowledge of God wasn't there. It's that the knowledge of God wasn't being taught, preached, and sought after by the church, by the Christians. I mean, why would a lost person want anything to do with a God who in whom believers want nothing to do with their God? Let me try to clarify that. You know, I believe it was Buddha said, I actually would have become a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians. I would have become one of you because what you've got is pretty awesome. But then I see the 99% who are just backbiting each other, who aren't living what they preach on Sunday, who are going to church, you know, hungover. You know, God's got the decency to explain what he means, to explain what he says here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, as a preacher today is to expound the words of God. It was the duty of the prophets, the priests, the Levites to expound the words of God to the people in that day, whether it be through revealed scripture, dreams, visions. It was the duty of the clergy, I don't like that word, but it was the duty of the priests and the prophets to reveal this knowledge to the people. The problem then, as it is today, is that the preachers have corrupted the Word of God. It always starts with the Word of God. They've corrupted the Word of God with their sin-filled lives, with their idol worship. So much so to the point where the people have no desire to learn. Say, why study my Bible when God's servants aren't even handling it correctly? You know, my job right now is actually it's to feed the flock of God. That's what I'm supposed to be doing right now. When pastor says, hey, can you fill in for me? I say, okay, it's my turn to try to feed the flock. Over in the book of, I believe, 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, and this is more stated towards elders and pastors, is feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, willingly. See, I'm not here to take the oversight. No, no way, I never would. But my job, what I'm told to do, is to feed the flock of God. That's what I want to do. That's what anyone who stands in this pulpit ought to want to do, is to feed the flock of God. And I'm learning. I'm learning how to do that. I appreciate you being patient with me. This has been an amazing road, a crazy road. Like I said, a road full of anxiety and excitement and just ups and downs and lots of learning curves for me. A lot. Even for my wife and my family. Man, I put them through it. They said, settle down, Dan. It'll be all right. You're going to do just fine. Brother Gabe said, you'll be just fine. I said, oh, brother, thanks for the encouragement. Yeah, you know. But I'll get over it. You know, in all reality, it's the state of the world, or might I even say the church today, is that we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're destroyed for lack of knowledge. The Word of God has been tampered with, twisted, rewritten, and discarded in so many churches that people don't know where to go to find the truth anymore. God's man is nowhere to be found, and that's of no fault to God himself. You know, as I said, when newcomers come in this place, they might think they've never heard Bible preaching before. Man, this place is a little different, a little wild. Not something I'm used to. Be honest with you, the first time I came here, it was so refreshing. It's like a cool drink of water. It was such a blessing, such a help to me, so much so that I started trying to just draw all the people I could from my church in here. Only got a couple. But I'm happy for those couple. I'm real happy for those couple. The problem is that the so-called body of Christ has become ignorant to the very thing they say they believe in, the Word of God. The fact that most Christians in America are ashamed to pray out in public over a simple meal, sure sign that we've lost our way. My intentions this morning is to encourage you to pray for your pastor, the pastor you've got. Whether you're a member of this church or not, whether you regularly come here or not, you ought to be praying for your local pastor, your local church pastor. And I emphasize the local church aspect of things because you ought to be in a local church, under a local pastor, under a man who can teach you, help you, minister to you, counsel you if needed, pray with you, cry with you. You ought to be praying for that man. You ought to pray that he wouldn't break away from the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God as has become common. The nation and the world is quickly becoming ensnared by what is known as the 21st century watchman. That's a pastor who has no genuine care for the flock. He has no genuine care for your soul. He's self-appointed, self-exalted, and self-seeking. I'm here to warn you this morning because this man, if you're not careful, can draw you or your loved ones away from the Word of God. Did you hear me? You or your loved ones. You got folks you're praying for that you want to see in a good church? I sure know I do. I got loved ones I want to see in a good church under the sound of a good shepherd. I know Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, but I am happy for the good shepherd God's put in this building. Been a help to me. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves under the voice of this modern-day watchman who has no care for our soul. And churches everywhere are falling prey to this epidemic unknowingly. Let's take a few minutes and look at how this could be. First and foremost, I'd like to show you what a watchman is. Ezekiel 33. If you could keep a finger in Isaiah and maybe through a bookmark in Ezekiel, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Ezekiel this morning. Ezekiel 33, just a little bit to your right. What is a watchman? Well, it kind of is what it sounds like. It's a guard, maybe a soldier. Talk to a gentleman who's in the Marine Corps this morning. He said, you know, not necessarily all military bases that are occupied by U.S. soldiers, not necessarily every base in America has a watchtower at that base, but they definitely have guard shacks. They definitely have somewhere that they, you know, they monitor what comes in, what comes out, who's incoming, who's outgoing. They have somewhere that they watch from, but they said a lot of bases overseas have actually watchtowers. Whether they're at the front of the base or in the middle of the base for a better vantage point, they're elevated up there. And these guys take rotations being on watch. I think they call it being thrown in the box or something, because none of them like it. They take shifts in the box, and they got to stay awake. They got to stay alert. They got to stay on guard. And you know what their job is? It's to alert their friends, their company. It's to alert their troops, their men, if something's incoming that might be hazardous. In the passage here, we're going to see in Ezekiel 33 that they used a trumpet. They used the trumpet. Nowadays, they use electronic sirens, pneumatic horns. They use all sorts of different things. Whatever they think that'll best get the job done. Ezekiel 33, let's look at it. What is a watchman's duty? Ezekiel 33, verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set them for their watchmen, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land and blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. That's what God has to say about that. Pretty straightforward, right? Pretty easy to read, pretty easy to understand. We've got a watchman. He's on guard. Whether he's at the borders of the town or the city or the borders of the country, he's there to watch. He's there to protect. He's there to be on guard 24/7. It's an important job. God calls a preacher a watchman. Actually, in the next verse, we're going to read it in just a minute, he calls Ezekiel, the prophet, a watchman. So you say, yeah, that's right, preacher, get him. You're the watchman. You're just supposed to watch out for their souls, spiritual application, right? You're supposed to watch out for the souls of the people, the souls of the flock, and that is his job. Actually, Acts 20 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ hath purchased that flock with his own blood, and the preacher's job is to take heed unto the flock, to watch their souls. Let me draw this thing in just a little bit closer. We say we want to be soul winners, right? We say we want to draw people to Jesus Christ. We want to win people to the Lord. We want to be a witness. We want to care about souls. We want to care about our family souls. We want to make sure they all know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior before they die. No matter how much, how much cake or cupcakes got thrown to Christmas, I don't care if you hate them, love them, you ought to want to see them get saved. Doesn't matter what you've been through with them. That's a soul. That's a soul. And as Christians, as Brother Paul said, we're supposed to watch out for souls. And what he said was the gospel of Jesus Christ was entrusted to me. The Apostle Paul said that. And as a Christian, we're to be following the example of the Apostle Paul. And God's entrusted some things to us, that blessed gospel. And as Christians, we ought to have a desire to want to be soul winners. Soul winners. Let's see this 21st century watchman. I want to show you a couple of his attributes. Back in Isaiah 56, like I said, keep a hand in Ezekiel if you would. We'll be back there very, very briefly here, or very shortly. This watchman, this 21st century watchman, let me clarify that, this 21st century watchman has no care. He has no care. Look with me if you would, verse 10. The Bible says his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Here's where I'm getting this point from. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, sleeping. His watchmen are sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Sleepy dogs. I mean, they come in all shapes and sizes. Big dogs, little dogs, tall dogs, short dogs, just beautiful dogs, ugly dogs, rough dogs. Some of his dogs got smooth hair. Some of them got coarse hair. There's all sorts of dogs out there feeding the flock. Or might I say, feeding on the flock of God. They're sleeping. They're lazy. You know why we buy our dogs these $50, $80, $100 dog beds? That's because they love to sleep, don't they? I don't know of any dog that I've met that doesn't love to sleep. Dogs love to sleep. Isn't it funny that God likens us to Gentile dogs? I mean, now here we look at his watchmen. They're dumb dogs. They cannot bark. sleeping, lying down, he says. Lying down. I mean, what's a dog going to do when he's just lying down all the time? We went through this rough patch with our puppies maybe a year and a half right now, but we went through this rough patch with him growing, just recently. Maybe I just sleep through it all now, honey. I don't know with the baby in the house. But in the middle of the night, dead sleep, he'll just wake up, roar, 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 and he's got a deep bark. It scares you. It'll get you up. It'll get you, your blood pumping. And you get up, look out the windows. What's going on, bud? And, he goes, lays back down. And you're still like, what's going on? What good is a guard dog if all he's going to do is make noise? Sleeping on the job. He's learned. He's kind of got used to the creaks and the cracks in the house now and the noises and the normal things going on in the house now. But what good's a guard dog who's sleeping all the time, loving to slumber? That stems from their discipline in this book. It stems from the preacher's discipline in this book. The Bible says, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. The old sayings, let a sleeping dog lie. Let a sleeping dog lie. The joke in our house right now is let a sleeping baby lie. But that's not a real joke. That's a real thing. Let the sleeping baby lie. Yeah. Amen's right. She's so cute when she's sleeping. But the 21st century watchman's doing just that, sleeping on the job. They're sleeping on the job, literally. They've got no care for the flock. They've been given over to this, I'm not just painting them all with this broad brush saying they've all been given over to this business mentality of the church. The business mindset, the church is just the business, keep them coming in to keep the lights on, keep the water running, keep putting money in the box and, just tickling their ears, tickling their ears like we know over in the book of Timothy. That, no doubt that's going on. But I got a feeling that they didn't all start that way. I mean, who signs up to go to Bible school, to join the ministry, to get in the ministry, just so they can just be sleeping on the job all the time? I know Pastor could give you more stories about this, about, people joking with him saying, man, it must be nice to be a pastor, work a couple hours prepping for a message and give a sermon, a couple times a week. Man, it must be pretty easy life. That's kind of how people look at the ministry. The ministry. What a pastor does, what a preacher does, just maybe 20-hour a week, labor. That must be pretty nice. Must be pretty nice. But can I tell you what? I think when the man, it should be the man, when the man joins the ministry, not the woman, the man joins the ministry, he ought to have a desire to feed the flock of God. And I bet you most of them start with that desire to want to feed the flock of God. So what happens? What happens to them? How do they go from loving God, being sold out for God, being called of God, to just having no care at all for the flock of God? I got thinking about this thing, and maybe it's frustrated ambitions. Maybe it's my first thought was that the ministry wasn't all that they expected it to be when they got in. When they got going, 3 months in, 6 months in, a year in, you're finally, a year in, you're like, okay, I've seen enough. I've seen enough to know, like any new job you go to, give it at least 6 months to a year to see, sometimes, right when you get in the door, like, this definitely ain't for me. Not what I saw on the salesman's face when he was selling me that car. It looked like a great job, but this is a terrible job. Give it 6 months, a year, what's going on. Maybe it just wasn't what he expected it to be. Maybe too many stabs in the back from the flock that says they love you, that says we want to support you, preacher. We want to support you, pastor. We're praying for you, preacher. But then you go and shank him in the back and you're talking about him, talking about his family, talking about his kids, his wife.
Hello. Good.
You think that doesn't hurt a man? That's got to hurt a man. I mean, a man who's devoted his life to feed the flock of God. I couldn't imagine. I approach this subject with great caution because if I think the Lord has called me into the ministry, me, Dan Berlucci, into the ministry, I'm kind of feeling the waters right now. I have no intentions of just dropping out of church and quitting preaching and quitting the nursing homes, the jails, and, filling in here, pulpit supply. This is a blessing to me. This helps me. You folks encourage me, you know, amen, good job, brother, you know, keep it up, you know, school's paying off, this and that and whatever. This is a help to me, but I approach this subject with great caution because I'm going to take my newborn baby and my wife down the road a little ways and say, I'm devoting my life to these people. Everything I do revolves around this church. I imagine that's what pastor lives. Everything he does revolves around this church. It revolves around this place, around you people. You think there's not a day that goes by where he doesn't wake up and say, I wonder how brother so-and-so's doing. I wonder how brother, sister so-and-so's doing. Actually, to mention, Miss Foxy's having some back problems right now. She's got two fractured lumbar. She needs our prayer. I was just informed of that this morning. I wonder how Sister Foxy's doing. I wonder if her lidocaine patches are taking care of her back problem right now. She's home. But I wonder if she needs anything. I imagine after a while, the saints begin to wear on you. They begin to wear on you. And they begin to wear you out. And I imagine the gossiping and the talking and the backbiting begins to wear on you. And I imagine it's just easy to just push back from the desk, push back from the Word of God and just say, all right, Lord, well, I'm going to go over here and take a nap now because I don't seem to be getting fed like you promised me to. Matter of fact, I'm looking at these words and they're all just blurry because I've got so much on my mind because my flock is running me ragged. I don't think we have that problem in this church. And I know Pastor has told you time and time again, he's so thankful to pastor a group of people like yourselves. We ought to keep it that way for him. Not only for him, but for the newcomers that come in here that want to grow, that are looking for a safe fold to come into, looking for a safe place to get fed. Preacher saying, man, I can't even get through one chapter. I can't even get through one verse. My mind is so clouded, so frustrated. I imagine it's quite easy to fall asleep in the ministry. You wonder why they have no care for their flock. It's discouraging. Why invest so much in the flock if they're just going to leave in a couple weeks, a couple months? They might not ever come back. It's got to be frustrating. Could you turn back with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 33? I got to keep moving here. Ezekiel 33, let's see this as I promised you. Ezekiel, he's a watchman. He's a watchman. He was a good watchman. He was a good watchman. He wasn't a 21st century watchman. He was following the old paths. He was God's prophet. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Ezekiel was a good prophet. He was a good watchman. He did exactly what God told him to do. He pulled no punches. He held nothing back. Turn with me, if you would, Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, let's see why these shepherds get so lazy spiritually. I mean, this might just make this passage come right to light. This is an amazing chapter in your Bible, Ezekiel 34. Before I start these few verses off, I'd like to point out to you this application in this verse applies all across the board. It applies to Old Testament Israel, clearly, because this is when God is speaking to Ezekiel. You'll see what I mean in a second. It applies to Old Testament Israel. It surely applies to church age Israel today, as well as some of this out into the tribulation. You're going to see what I mean here about these modern day watchmen in just a minute, but let me tell you what, this is plainly Laodicea. This is the church age. This is what you're in right now. Spiritual application, historical application, and present tense application, all here in this verse. That's why sometimes you really got to pay attention when you're reading your Bible. You really got to pay attention and read your Bible line upon line. precept upon precept. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. It's a mouthful. That's Laodicea. But that's also what's going on to Old Testament Israel. And God sent his man Ezekiel to go preach. He sent his man Isaiah to go preach. He sent his man Jeremiah to go preach. Hosea to go preach. To be a watchman for my people, because I still love my people, Israel. Be a watchman for them. Tell them to turn from their wicked ways. You know, you go to that church that's hellfire and brimstone, hellfire and damnation. What else is there? I got a Bible. I mean, what else is there? Oh, no, we're in the New Testament today. Oh, we're in the New Testament next week and next week and next week. Didn't you know that it talks about hell in the New Testament too? Maybe even more so. Yeah. I studied that out, but maybe even more so. What else is there? Hellfire and damnation? Yeah, sure. Definitely. I want to know. I want to know what this Bible says about my eternal soul. And you should too. People ought to want to know in church. Rather, they just have the wool pulled up over their eyes so they feel good about themselves. They'd rather get the bulletin at the door and say, hey, fill in the blanks and follow along. And, you know, you fill in the answers as the preacher puts them up on the screen. Actually, there's no test at the end, so if you don't fill it in, it's okay. You know,
good. Come on.
This is lukewarm Christianity. There's no church discipline. There's no preaching of the Word of God. There's no accountability. Instead, we like to just, you know, soothe everybody over and find a small group to place them in. Hey, brother so-and-so's got one. They're right in your area, and they're, you know, their small group's all about love. You know, it's about the Apostle John, and it's all about love. Maybe you could join them. You know, I'm sure they'd help you through your hard time. It's all about small groups. It's all about the big screens. It's all about the fancy lights. What good is that doing for the soul of the Christian? Church, I don't know if we quite know what we have here. This place is a blessing. Look with me, verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. None did search or seek after them. You see, the preachers are failing to realize one important thing. You got to feed the flock of God. They're failing to realize that you got to feed the flock. If you're not giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not telling them about eternal security, if you're not telling them about where their soul is going to wind up after this life and how to get there, it's not all about God's love. Sometimes it's about thus saith the Lord. You got to feed the flock. And I'll tell you what, sometimes you got to spit out the bone. You got to just take it all in and just digest it. And whatever comes out and deal with it. We're all grown-ups here. We can all deal with a little bit of straight preaching. You got to feed the sheep. You got to feed the sheep. Sleeping dogs. The flock's becoming a prey because the shepherds are sleeping. They're becoming a prey to the world, and they're becoming a prey to themselves. They're becoming a prey to the world because they've been so influenced by it. They've become so indoctrinated with sin, so indoctrinated with the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They've been so consumed with the things of the world because they're not getting any straight preaching. They're not getting told that, hey, you know you're going to be held accountable for that when you see God face to face. You're going to be held accountable for that. They become becoming a prey to themselves because they have no means of fighting the spiritual battle in their mind and in their soul. They got no means of fighting off the flesh. They got surely no means of fighting off the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, Jesus Christ used it. But there ought to be a point in time where you get past just using the same old verses time and time again. You know, 1 John 1:9, all the time. We ought to be growing. We ought to know how to, you know, stand up to some spiritual warfare. Stand up to some, you know, dirty thoughts, some ugly thoughts, some wickedness in our flesh. We ought to be able to stand up to the billboards we're passing by. We ought to have some defense, some ammunition, something to help us get through this life. Amen. Instead of just becoming prey to ourselves all the time. Man, that gets old. It gets old. Tell you what, it wasn't until I got in this church that I got a little backbone about me. I wanted to preach to everybody when I got here. I hardly knew anything, but I knew more than most people because it was just a little bit of Bible. A little bit of Bible is all I needed to be able to help somebody out there, to be able to help someone who was stuck back in my old church doing the same old thing time and time again, falling prey to the same old sins time and time again. And I want to help people. Bible says over in Hebrews 12, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, the remedy is the first part of that verse. The remedy to that is to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider Jesus Christ when you're wearied in your mind. Consider what he went through. Consider how he succeeded. But also know that he suffered. Also know that you too, Christian, you'll suffer. See in Isaiah 56, these greedy dogs. I got one more verse to you read in Ezekiel 34, but then we'll be done. Isaiah 56, they're not only sleeping dogs, they're greedy dogs. They feed themselves. The Bible says, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They feed themselves, Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Halfway through that verse, Ezekiel 34 and 2, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. You know, being a shepherd takes work. Being a shepherd takes a lot of work, and I got to believe that most of the shepherds out there today just got the priorities mixed up. They got the priorities mixed up, and oftentimes when your priorities get mixed up for so long, you start to build calluses. And sometimes it's hard to go back. It's hard to, you know, take that pumice stone and just grind away and grind away and grind away till you get down to some new skin. Something worth salvaging. You know, it takes work to lead the flock, to feed the flock, to be the shepherd. It takes work, and when our priorities get all out of whack, even us Christians, when our priorities get out of whack in our lives, man, I see with this baby just how my schedule is so much different now. So much different now. Time, I mean, what time? She's not even crawling or walking yet. Amen. What time? Amen. Life's changing. My priorities ought to not change. My priorities ought to not change. You know, there's some God-given qualifications for a pastor. I'm just going to touch on a couple real quick. In 1 Timothy 3:3, the Bible says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of that personal gain, that self-gain, that self-exaltation. Not greedy of filthy lucre. And in 1 Peter 5:2, it says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not for filthy lucre. See, the pastor who exalts his intellect, the pastor who exalts his building, pastor who exalts his flock, his sheep, the pastor who exalts the false manuscripts of Laodicea, you know what he might gain? He might gain honor and respect of men in this life, but he's not going to have any sort of substance when he gets to the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says that you've received your rewards already, and what that is praise of men. Praise of men. You know, there ought to be something, there is something to be said about good character in a preacher. Good character in your pastor. One that's not greedy. One that says, okay, you know, we got to wait till next year to build. Let's wait till next year. Let's do it the right way. I'm not going to put you folks into something that we can't handle or we're not ready to handle. Let's wait. All right, preacher, I'm behind you. Let's wait. I agree. I went to the Lord in prayer and I said, let's wait. What we got's great. What we got's good. What we got's just fine. Not greedy, filthy lucre. There's no end to their foolishness. Bible says in the back in our text, greedy dogs which can never have enough. Verse 11 of Isaiah 56 says this, if you would turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Next point I'd like to show you is that not only do they have no care for the flock, they have no calling. They have no calling. The Bible says in verse 11 that they're greedy dogs. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They're shepherds that cannot understand. John chapter 10, I know you're familiar with the verses, but we've got the hireling and we got the good shepherd. We got the hireling and we got the good shepherd. John chapter 10. Why can't these dogs understand? Why can't these shepherds, why can't they understand? Maybe it's because they weren't called to do the job. What do they say? Daddy called and mama sent? Something like that. That's kind of old school before my time, but they're not called. Some of them just might not simply be called. John chapter 10, verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and he careth not for the sheep. He careth not for the sheep. You see, that hireling is what we call a day laborer. They receive wages at the end of the day, at the end of the shift. You know, you're not sure if they're coming back tomorrow or next week. You're not sure if they're going to take a sabbatical. You're not sure when they're coming back. They're hireling. And the Bible says they have no true care for the sheep. That's when the wolf comes, when the beast comes, when the lion or the bear comes in David's sake. They flee. They flee because the sheep aren't their priority. The sheep are not their priority. They're not in it for the Lord anymore. Like I said, sometimes those calluses just keep growing and growing. Sometimes those eyes get heavy and heavy. But what that hireling will do is they'll use the truth out of context, of course, or they'll use half-truths to keep the flock, you know, just at bay. They'll use those truths, whatever it takes to personally benefit themselves. They'll lead the sheep as long as they receive personal gain. That could include financial gain, respect of men, feeling good about themselves, whatever it takes to make the hireling feel good, well, then the hireling will come back. The hireling will come back. Jude 11 puts it this way, those 21st century watchmen, they've gone in the way of Cain. In the way of Cain. Their motive is money. Their motive is works. I'd like to say our motive is none of those things here. Our motive is none of those things here. Neither money nor works. God's blessed us. We like to do good works, but that's definitely not the emphasis of this church. We do what we can, when it seems appropriate. Not burdening down the saints, not burdening down the flock of God. You know, you can't make the sheep march. I don't know how many miles they can go. I've been fun to do a little study on that. How far can you travel them, man? You gonna run them all, are you going to run them until they're all blue in the face? There's only so much we can do as a church. And I think a good pastor ought to know that, hey, I need to take care of my sheep. Maybe they need a little rest right now. Week's been busy, month's been busy, holiday's been busy. They need a little rest right now. Some of us look like we got a little too much sugar this holiday. So they can fall asleep from carb comas. I'm teasing. You know, what God has to say about these hirelings is that over in Jeremiah 23 and verse 32, he says, I'm against them. He says, I sent them not nor commanded them. And he also says that they're of no profit to you. They're of no profit to you. They're of no profit to the people. The hireling is a castaway in this life. He's received his rewards, which I already mentioned was the praise of men. John chapter 10, look with me if you would, verse 14. Let's look at this good shepherd boy. I like the good shepherd. In contrast to the hireling, we find in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And am known of mine, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Thank God for that. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. We know that Jesus Christ, in contrast to the hireling, is the good shepherd. He's a real good shepherd. Verse 14 says, the shepherd's invested in you. I know I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And he says, I'm known of mine. That ought to be true today in our Christian life, church. I mean, do you know the good shepherd? Tell you what, I'm sure I don't know him quite like I ought to. Matter of fact, I could tell you for a fact I don't know him quite like I ought to. But the good shepherd's always there. He said he laid down his life for me in order that I could spend my entire life getting to know him. He says he knows me, and my sheep also know him. That tells me that there's some communication that ought to be going on here. It's not always the rod. Sometimes it's, you know, over the shoulder. Here, let's go, buddy. I got you. The good shepherd knows how to deal with his sheep. He's invested in you. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know that Jesus Christ had to become a man to get in the flock? He came down to earth to become a man to get in the flock. He is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that came down to earth. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God. And what he did for us was so sacrificial, so pure, so genuine, so amazing that he laid down his life for his sheep, that he became one of us. I couldn't imagine being there. I couldn't imagine being Peter, James, John. I couldn't imagine being there, seeing him. I think it'd be so much cooler now to see him. I know that's not how he works, but I can't wait to glory, folks. I just can't wait. I can't wait to see. I can't wait to be there and understand what it's to be in the perfect place, how he intended it to be. It ought to excite you, church. It ought to excite you because he came to be part of the flock. He came to be the good shepherd of the flock. You see, there's still one. There's that hierarchy. Just like at my work, we've got a chief, we got captains, we got lieutenants, we got firefighters. There's a hierarchy, but you know what? They're all still part of the same team. They're all still there to work together. The shepherd has no job if there's no sheep. And the sheep surely can't go on if there's no shepherd. God intended us to work together. You know how we work together with God? We get on our knees and pray. We say, God, what would you have us to do? We're simply sheep. We're just sheep. We're sheep. What we're good at doing is taking orders. You know what I'm good at doing in the fire service is taking orders. I'm a firefighter, I'm not an officer. I'm a firefighter, and I love being a firefighter. I'm good at taking orders. Real good at it. You know what? If life just went on that way forever, it'd be amazing. But now God's got me branching out, doing things, having to trust in him, having to get messages together, having to go into jail, having to, you know, make decisions not only for my life, but for the life of my family and my loved ones. yeah, I'm still taking orders from headquarters, but it's not as easy. It's not as easy anymore. There's got to be that communication. You got to understand that he's on your team. He's on your side. I mean, are you worth it to him? Let me explain. Jesus Christ is going to receive his reward when he raptures you out of here. Do you understand that? As I stood waiting for my bride to come down that concrete pathway in that rusty old barn with stinking spider webs everywhere, we threw it together just last minute because of the snow. When I was waiting for my bride, man, I was so giddy, man. I was so happy, so excited. You couldn't wipe the smile off my face. Granted, yeah, I'm pretty sure I cried or whatever, but man, I was so excited. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride. His bride. And I tell you what, he's excited. He is excited for you. For you. He's excited to meet our pastor. He's excited to meet you all, your children. He's excited for his bride. But might I ask you, are you going to make it worth his while? Hear me out. His sacrifice at Calvary. Is that sacrifice going to be worth his while for you to say, come up hither, or well done, my good and faithful servant? I am so happy. I've been watching you come down this aisle, and I am so glad you're here now. Is that what he's going to say about you? Of course it is. You're his bride. You're the bride of Christ in the church age, the New Testament church age, the age of grace. The Bible says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You think you're not worth it? I mean, is that not enough? There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing you've done. Nowhere you've gone. You think he's not excited to receive you? If that's not enough, how about this? He gave you a book. He redeemed you. He sealed you. He gave you his righteousness. He gave you justification. He gave you eternal security. You think he's not excited to receive you, church? You know what some of us need to do? Is to get a grip on that. We might get back in the saddle and get something done for God if we could just get a grip on that. He loves you. He died for you. There's no time to fall asleep, church. This is no time to give up on God. I'm telling you what, he's the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And I'm so thankful to be serving him this morning. I'll tell you what, these lousy shepherds out there, there's no conviction. And that's seen in verse 56 of our text. I got to keep moving and get this thing done with. Isaiah 56 and verse 12. There's no conviction in their preaching. There's no conviction in their character. 56 verse 12, come ye, say they. Isaiah 56 verse 12. Come ye, say they. I'll fetch wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. You know why there's no conviction? You know why there's no bite? You know why there's no testimony? It's because there's no separation. There's no separation. You see, the man that stands here, Pastor Mike Reagan, is my preacher. My pastor, more specifically. He's my pastor. That doesn't mean we're not friends, but we surely aren't besties. I don't want him to be my bestie. He's my pastor. You know what I'm saying? There ought to be a little bit of separation. I'm not saying we can't hang out and go to his house for the 4th of July party or, you know, whatever. These things we do. But there ought to be a little bit of separation. Not only should he be a little bit separated from us, granted, like I said, the shepherd and the flock, they all kind of work together, but he needs to be separated from the world. He needs to be separated from the world in order to lead us as an example, to guide us as an example. There ought to be some separation. But these dogs here, come ye, say they, I'll fetch wine and we'll fill ourselves with strong drink. Tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. These are the watchmen that are looking over God's heritage in the Old Testament. These are God's watchmen. I'm not quite sure they're God's, they're the devil's. They might at one point in time been devoted to God, but now they're serving the flesh. They're serving the world. They're serving the people. Not only do they have fraudulent, not only are they conducting fraudulent preaching, they've got fraudulent character. Jeremiah 23:32 says, "These watchmen are causing my people to err by their lies and by their lightness." Their lightness. You know, they got a little flutter in their step, you know. Tell you what, you ought to be careful messing with God's people. You ought to be careful messing with God's people. Like I said, these watchmen, these 21st century watchmen, are going to have a lot of answering to do. They're going to have a lot of answering to do. First way you mess with God's people is by messing with God's book. Not giving them the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. You know, a lot of preachers out there today are no-hellers. You know, it's all about love. All is well, there is no hell. You know, there's just so many different denominations, so many routes, so many avenues you could go down nowadays. Boy, we got a lot of answering to do. We got a lot of answering to do. They're light preachers with a light message. I'll fetch wine. We will fill ourselves with strong drink. Tomorrow shall be as this day. Oh, and much more abundant. We're going places, church. You know, I liken it to, man, we're Six Flags theme park over Jesus, man, hands up in the air all the time, waving them back and forth, you know, to the flow of the music. Back and forth, man. We're gonna get everybody pumped up for Jesus. We're going to do the building project. Well, no, let's do a food drive. What else could we do? Pass out bottled water? How about turkeys for the holidays? I'm not saying these things are wrong, but the Six Flags theme park over Jesus Christ is not cutting it. It's not getting the job done. They're fraudulent. It's all about works. It's all about the flesh. It's all about the love of money. It's all about getting the people in the door. Granted, we need people in the door, right? Common sense. We need people in the door to keep moving on. We need sheep. We need people who've got the attitude, the desire to want to be a sheep. We'll take them all. We'll take them all. But we're not going to take them and just plug them in and say, hey, glad you made it. You know, could you pass out turkeys? Could you pass out bottled waters? Well, yeah, but then they're going to feel like they've got a part of the ministry. They're going to feel like they're doing something for God. Like I mentioned in the beginning of the message here, you need to feed the sheep. You need to feed the sheep. I wasn't going to give the example, but I ought to. I will. I was at a wedding. And the pastor that did the wedding, I'm not very fond of at all. And I was in the wedding. And afterwards, we go to the after party. And this is kind of what tipped me off to try to avoid after parties at weddings. Because it was a Christian wedding with a Christian pastor and a Christian minister. And, you know, he did his spiel and, you know, real smooth, real nice, everything. And afterwards, we go to the after party. You know, I was like, got to at least show up, you know, walk in, sit down, then try to run. That was kind of my plan. In that short little period of time, showing up, sitting down, I don't even think I grabbed a plate of food. Here comes the pastor. Here comes the man of God. Here he comes. I'm sitting down. I see him walking from the cooler, lifting up the cooler, just kicking back the suds, man, just sucking on them suds, just walking like he owns the place. Look at me. Flaunting it, just flaunting it. You could tell he was just flaunting it all day long. You know how they hold it right up at the neck of the bottle, man, just to, you know, make that whole thing just fling up like that. Just flaunting it, man. Skinny jeans, you know, the cute little sweatshirt with the collar popped out, looking real nice. Just flaunting in everybody's face. Look at me, I'm the man of God. I got liberty. Yeah, you got liberty, buddy. Just a little bit, man. A little bit's okay. A little wine for my stomach's sake. Just a little bit of liquor. I mean, when is it enough? It's just one beer, preacher. I mean, come on. Just one. How about you come work the road with me for just a little while? How about you come sit next to some of these cops and, you know, some of these fire and EMS folks, and how about you just work the road with me just for a little while? One was good. But, you know, I started loosening up, man. I started feeling pretty good. little wine, you know, goes a long way, I guess, you know. Okay, we're good, you know. But what's next week bring? What's it bring? Maybe two. Maybe three. I mean, we're having such a good time. It's the holidays. We're having such a good time. I mean, we all kind of just let our guards down and it gets a lot more chatty. And I like the atmosphere. I like how we all feel. We're all having a good time. Just a little wine. Soon enough, you know, you're filling yourself. Verse 12. Let's fill ourselves. Let's fill ourselves. Let's fill ourselves. This is awesome. Let's fill ourselves. Before you know it, you wrap your car around a tree. Before you know it, your grandkid sees you stinking. Before you know it, your wife is beaten and bruised. Can I tell you how many times I've had to go throw a sheet over a dead body? Alcohol. Alcohol. Say it's just one. And you wreck your car. And you die. Say it's just one, and whatever reason you have a heart attack or something, and you go down and they go do the autopsy. I'm a Christian. Yeah, but we drew some blood from his autopsy and he had alcohol in his system. Boy, I don't want to be that guy. Real good testimony. Real good testimony. They're fraudulent. They have fraudulent character. And they sure got fraudulent preaching. The watchman, the modern day watchman, finds gratification in the pleasure, the pleasures of this world, but sure enough, he will deny it. He will deny it. He'll drag you down with him so he doesn't have to live in his misery alone. And I'll tell you what they do because it benefits them today. It pleases their flesh today. They got no care about tomorrow. What about your kids, your grandkids? They got no care about that stuff. I do what we do. I'm establishing an empire for them. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. Follow God. Establish the Lord Jesus Christ in them. We ought to start looking at eternal things in this life. We need to get our eyes off ourselves, church. We need to get our eyes off ourselves. I'm trying to wind it down here. You know the Jewish parable of the lost sheep? Luke 15. 99 were there, but one was gone. Just one. The shepherd goes out looking for the sheep. Sure enough, he finds him. Sure enough, he finds him. He brings him back to the fold. He says, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. Rejoice with me." Buddy, I'd be there rejoicing with you, trust me. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Maybe you're just that one sheep. Gone astray, and you feel like you're sitting in a room full of saved folks. Tell you what, there's no better day to get saved than today. We want to rejoice with you because we once were there, and it sure wasn't fun. It wasn't fun. We were lost. It's dark. It's cold out there. We were lost. Church, can we thank God this morning that he found us, that he saved us, that he gave us a good preacher? I know I can. You know, it's terrible when a man loses his mind, his health, his possessions, his wealth. It's terrible. But what about when he loses his soul and he doesn't know Jesus Christ? And he's lost all hope. There's no do-overs in this life. Absolutely none. I don't care what any religion tells you, there's no do-overs in this life. Now we know God's word speaks for itself and it's perfect and free to any man who has a desire to know it. But having the benefit of a good pastor is an amazing blessing in whom we ought to pray over continually. He'll take care of your soul. He'll watch out for your soul. The Bible says you can know them by their fruit. Now the 21st century watchman is unfortunately a reality we face at an even greater degree today. And it must be preached against. It must be preached against. Well, the world ain't getting any better. Trust me, I know. That's why we got to keep preaching. We're going to be preaching for a long time. It'll ruin churches. It'll ruin good men, good women. It'll ruin good families, this modern day watchman. I'd like to be able to tell you that the battle's almost over, but until Christ comes down off that throne, until we get raptured out of here, until we pass on into eternity, the modern day watchman is going to continue to lurk and deceive. Our only hope truly is in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, if your hope today is in any other man than Jesus Christ, I tell you, that man did not die for you. Church, could we stand to our feet with our head bowed and eyes closed?